What I want to do this morning is take a story that we heard read today in Daniel 3, a story that we typically just kind of relegate down to Sunday school class. We usually just leave it alone. Either that or someone tries preaching out of that chapter. We say, oh, I've heard everything about that already. Come on. You mean you come from the district office and that's all you can bring with you? But you know, we're going through a lot of issues in life, aren't we? Whether it's a pastoral transition, or issues that the Mutals are dealing with, or things in our own lives. I was out in New York this week, training 8 pastors at a particular session we were at, and while I was there, a friend of mine, school teacher, died from bladder cancer. You have your stories, I have my stories. We're all dealing with issues. How do we handle those issues in a godly way? And how do we deal with the sovereignty of God as we do that? And how do we kind of throw into the mix now a pastoral transition, having a pastor that we deeply love and respect? How do we work all that out? That's what I'd like to address with you this morning, is handling trials in our lives or dealing with the issues that come our way. So before we open up God's Word together, would you please join me in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come together and to worship You, to corporately express our love for You, to be reminded of Your love for us. And I want to thank You, we want to thank You for the free gift of eternal life that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank You that You have written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life as we have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in us as believers. Thank You, Lord, for literally adopting us into Your family, that we can call upon You as Abba, Father, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Thank You for the realization that our citizenship is not on this earth, but it's actually in heaven. Now today, as we look at a familiar story, and as we unfold into that story issues and challenges that we're facing as a congregation, as individuals, as families, we ask Your Holy Spirit to teach us, to speak to us, and to draw us closer to You, Lord, as we listen to Your Word. We commit this time to You now and ask You to accomplish Your good and perfect purposes in us individually and corporately, as we ask it together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Sawati Kap. That means hello. Kap Kun Ma Kap means thank you. Nit Noi means a little bit. Soy Sip means lane number 10. And then it's Ning, Song, Sam, Si, Ha, Hok, Jet, Bat, Gao, Sip. Not a whole lot of vocabulary to have when talking with hospital personnel. Yet these were the only Thai words I knew when my wife Jody was rushed to a Bangkok hospital for emergency surgery 19 years ago. The only comfort she received from the doctor, who happened to be Asian, he held up his hand and said that his hand was very small. He's an Asian man, so the incision won't be very big. Here we were, a CMA missionary serving at our international church in Bangkok, Thailand. And Jody had to go to emergency surgery to have her gallbladder, her appendix, and a cyst on her ovary removed. Probably more information than you wanted. None of the hospital personnel spoke any English. Only the doctors spoke English. So here I was trying to find out how my wife was doing, and all I could say in Thai was, hello, thank you, a little bit, lane number 10, and then count through 10. While Jody was in the hospital, I'll never forget, we had an elder in the church who came to the hospital to visit with us, particularly with me while she was in surgery. He said, Pastor, I just want to remind you that the entire congregation is watching how you respond to the situation. Then we prayed together that God would be honored. You see, when you went over to serve at an international church, you went over on a 2-year assignment, Then you came back home for 3 months. Then you went back for 2 more years. Well, I was the assistant pastor, so the senior pastor had just left for his 3-month home assignment. So here I was, primarily a youth pastor. I don't think I preached more than 5 sermons my entire life, and I have 3 months of preaching. There were 3 Sunday morning services. The congregation was filled with missionary personnel, some nationals, executives in the international community, people sitting out there with their PhDs in religion and the biblical languages, and here I was to come and lead them for the next 3 months. Well, as Jody was rushed to the hospital for emergency surgery, my son Jordan, who's with me this morning, was 3.5 at the time. So we took him to a missionary's home. I don't know, those of you who have been with the CMA for a while may remember David and Ty King, who used to be in Thailand. We took him and dropped him off at the King's house, and then I chased off. Well, as soon as Jordan walked into the door, their family pet, their dog named Scruffy, attacked him. Don't take it personal, Jordan, but I mean, it ripped open his arm. He had cuts on his face, and they immediately put the dog down. Well, I had to make a quick decision. Do I have Jordan tested or take those shots for rabies? Well, we found out that Scruffy had rabies shots. Then we found out that some of the rabies vaccine wasn't very good in Thailand, so we had to make a quick decision what to do. But my wife's in the hospital, so as I'm working through all that, I've got Colin, who's 9 months old. He was born in Bangkok. And at that time, you have, I know it sounds very extravagant, but we had maids there. It was very affordable to have maids. You almost have to have maids in that setting. So we gave Colin to our maid. But Colin developed what we called Bangkok belly. That would be, let's see, Montezuma's revenge. You know what I mean by that? Very upset stomach, and particularly in a hot, humid climate, when a 9-month-old baby gets Bangkok belly, they can die from that. So I have Jordan, who's all torn up. I have Colin, who's got Bangkok belly. I've got my wife in the hospital, who's going through this major surgery, and I have a sermon to prepare, because Sunday's right around the corner. Now, you know, it would have been very easy for me in that setting, at that moment, to question the sovereignty of God, wouldn't it? It would have been very easy to question what God was doing. I mean, come on, God, give us a break. I mean, after all, here we left the United States to go to this hot, humid, polluted, AIDS-infested city. Wouldn't it have been easy at that time to say, are you really in control? God, do you really care? I'm thankful that I didn't respond that way. In fact, that following Sunday, I decided to preach the book of Nehemiah, and this was my second message. And I was preaching on God's providence. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to get back to this at the end of my message so you'll understand why I'm sharing it now. And I'm not sharing it to draw attention to me, but I want to tell you that a mini revival broke out in that church over the next 3 months as we went through the book of Nehemiah. I learned something 19 years ago. And now 19 years of additional study of God's Word that I want to share with you this morning. You see, sometimes when trials and hardships come into our lives, the tendency for us is to run to God's Word to see whether or not God is responsible, but even worse, to see whether or not God is really sovereign. Isn't that the tendency? And what I want to share with you this morning is as these issues come into our lives, and we all face them, some are big, some are small, but we need to come to grips with the fact of instead of challenging God's sovereignty, asking God, what are you trying to say to us in all of this? What are you trying to teach us? So let's take a look at this familiar story in Daniel chapter 3. And as I mentioned, it was beautifully read for us this morning. And you'll note there in chapter 1 where it's describing this huge idol that was constructed. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. Now, to get an image of that, that would be like standing in front of an 8-story building. This image that was created, this idol that was created, was huge. It was massive. Let me highlight now in Daniel chapter 3 some of these verses that we had read to us so well. We see that the king is summoning to have this huge idol dedicated. Now, it's one thing to have a big idol dedicated, but I don't know if you caught this as the story was unraveling. But as we get down here around verse 5 and 6, not only are they going to have this big idol dedicated, but the king is wanting people to literally bow down and worship it. I mean, it's one thing to dedicate an idol. It's another thing, it's even worse, to be worshiping it. And we know the story as the musicians went out in Daniel 3 and are alerting everybody to kind of come. And when you hear the instruments played, to come and bow down and worship this, we see an interesting thing happen in the story. All of a sudden, some astrologers show up on the scene. And the astrologers are wanting to let King Nebuchadnezzar know that there were three Jews that he had employed. They were working for the king. And these three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were not bowing down. They were not worshiping. They were not going to be part of the whole dedication. And how do you think King Nebuchadnezzar... How was that, Jonathan? How do you think King Nebuchadnezzar responded? What kind of personality type do you think he was? Oh, no problem. You know, as long as most of the people are coming out, I'm cool with that. I'm okay. Do you think he responded like that? No. What did we hear? Look down at verse 13. He was furious with rage. He was very upset. So he summoned these three guys to come before him because he wanted to find out what's going on, and he wanted to remind them in no uncertain terms that if you do not bow down, if you do not worship, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And he tells them that. But we have some interesting verses here when you get around verse 16, 17, and 18. That I want to draw your attention to this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from the hand, from your hand, O king. But verse 18, even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing in front of this all-powerful, very intimidating king who has this eight-story idol that he wants everybody to bow down to. And they say to them, you know what, King Nebuchadnezzar? If God chooses, he's able to save us. In other words, what they were really saying to this king, I don't know if you catch this as it's being detailed out here, is that our lives are really in God's hands. They aren't in yours. God's going to decide whether we live or die. You're not. And this was a stand that they took, this strong determination to honor God above everything else, above everyone else, no matter what. Now, let me boil down verses 17 and 18 and tell you two rules that I see coming out of these two verses. Let me read them for you again. They're saying, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace in verse 17, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, in verse 18, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. There's two rules that I want to have us as a takeaway that come out of this. Here's rule number one. God is a sovereign and loving God. Rule number two. When things happen in our lives that we don't understand, see rule number one. Let me give you an illustration. 14 years ago, I was 39 at the time. 39-year-olds should always be feeling good, right? I wasn't feeling very good, and I went to the doctor, and I was pastoring in Grand Rapids, Michigan at the time. And they did some blood work. This was on a Friday that they did the blood work. Actually, excuse me, it was a Thursday that they did the blood work, and I got a call on Friday, a call that none of us ever want to hear after having blood work taken. The nurse called and said, "We want you to know that the doctor has found something in your blood that he's very concerned with. And he wants you to come in first thing Monday morning." Now, I had a funeral planned for Monday morning that I was doing for somebody in the community. I had to cancel the funeral. I spent the whole weekend in prayer. But I was determined during that time to hang on tight, to almost hold hands with God in Daniel 3:18. And I determined at that time that God is sovereign regardless of the outcome. Whether it's good news, whether it's bad news, God's sovereignty isn't on trial this weekend. So I went in on Monday morning and the news was better than I feared. Said my potassium was off the charts. So the doctor asked me a question. He said, "Do you eat any bananas by any chance?" I said, "Yeah, I love bananas." He said, "How many do you eat, say, in a month?" I thought for a minute. I said, "About 100. I love bananas. I oftentimes skip breakfast. I just grab a banana. And if I skip lunch, I'll have a banana." So he said, he looked at me. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You are the first..." I don't know what word he said. I think he said creature. "The first living creature that I've ever heard that had that much bananas in their diet that didn't have black fur all over their arms." So I cut back on my bananas. And I'm doing much better now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They trusted God 100%. And what it meant for them personally in trusting God that much was not so dependent on what they were experiencing, but that whatever they experienced, they were going to walk with God through it. But catch this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not merely taking the stand that, "God, you deliver us. And if you deliver us, then you're sovereign, then we'll rejoice, then we'll be happy." But they were taking the stance that, "God, you can deliver us, and if you do, praise the Lord, but if you don't, you are still sovereign." It didn't matter whether he delivered them or didn't deliver them. And see, for a lot of us, this is where the light should be coming on for us. Because when you and I encounter tragedies or challenges or trials in our lives, all we pray about is that, "God, take this away," right? And then if God takes it away, then we rejoice and then we're happy. And we should be. But if he doesn't take it away, there's a tendency to say, "Well, God, do you really love me? Do you really care? Are you really sovereign? Are you really able to do that?" Can you relate to that a little bit? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are teaching us that God is sovereign regardless of the outcome. He is sovereign in what we perceive to be a tragedy or trial in our life. He is sovereign in what we perceive to be a triumph in our lives. One way or the other way, God is still sovereign. Now, let's look at some more of the story here. Because as we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no to the king. So we see, and I don't know how they could do this, but during that time, they were able to make the furnace 7 times warmer, hotter. And they bound these guys up, and they're taking them up. And even the men, these strong men who are taking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have all their clothing on, up to the furnace, they're dying from the heat. I wonder if right at that time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't thinking, "Man, this is pretty cool. Maybe God is going to choose to save us in all of this." Because those guys are falling over. But into the furnace they went. Now, this furnace was designed, obviously, in such a way that the king could see what was going on in there. And we read a fascinating account here. Theologians have had so much fun with this. Because we see Nebuchadnezzar, down in verse 24, leaped up to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors who were around him. He said, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the furnace?" "One, two, three. I see four. I see four." And then it says here, "And one seems like a son of the gods." Well, theologians have had all kinds of fun with this, trying to figure out who was the fourth individual. Some say it was an angel. Others say it was Jesus himself. But the lesson here for all of us is that when we are in these trials and these situations, God is right there with us. Don't miss that important point. It's a very vivid illustration here for us. The rest of the story, we know that Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw that they were walking around in this furnace, my goodness, the soldiers dropped over dead going up to the furnace. These guys are in the furnace and they're walking around like everything's fine. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he approached the opening of the furnace and he shouted out, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Isn't that an interesting comment to put there? "Come on out. Come on out." And as they came out, the fire hadn't harmed their body in any way. It hadn't scorched any of their clothing. It didn't singe anything. There was no smell of smoke. It didn't even burn any hair off of them. Now think about that with me for a moment. Our family has a tradition that every 4th of July, we go up to Irish Hills and we camp. And we love to hang around the campfire. How many of you, particularly guys, as you get too close to the fire, the hair on your fingers singes? Have you ever had that singe? Yep. Oh, look, I see hands. Yes, I see a hand over there. And yes, yes, yes. And guys, when that happens, what does it smell like? It's a very identifiable smell, isn't it? Burnt hair has a very distinct smell to it. A couple of years ago, my second son, Colin, bought one of those portable fire pits, you know, that you put on your back balcony or deck and you can put a fire log or whatever you want to burn in there. We would set that up and start burning some wood in there. And as soon as you come near the fire, I would come out for 30 seconds and I'd come into the house and my clothing would reek of smoke. You don't have to be around the fire long to have it reek of smoke. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out. There's no burnt hair on their fingers, on their head. There's no smell of burnt hair. There's no smell of smoke. Their clothing isn't singed. It was remarkable. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took this strong stand before Nebuchadnezzar and came out of this fire rescued by God, can you imagine the talk around Babylon that night? Seriously, think about it. As they came out, can you imagine what was going on in the streets of Babylon? Wow! What kind of God do they serve? What kind of God could do something like this? What kind of God influences a life like that? Brothers and sisters, please hear me here. When non-believers see you and I go through trials in our lives with an unwavering faith, they can't help but ask themselves the same question. Wow, what kind of God do you serve? What kind of God influences a life like that? We live in Ipsy Township. And we live on a cul-de-sac, so, you know, the houses are close together. And, you know, I'm in the ministry, and I don't have to be in the ministry to feel this way, but being in the ministry, I'm very conscious that, well, I'm the cul-de-sac pastor here, and I've already identified that nobody in the cul-de-sac knows Christ, and nobody goes to church. So I want to start ministering to my neighbor on the right. The problem is, every time I pull in the driveway and he's out in the yard, he leaves and goes to the other side of the house, just like this. I came home about a year and a half ago. He was even cutting the grass right next to my driveway. He turned off the lawnmower and walked over to the other side of the house. Now, I had a six-year diet of that. I finally said, this is ridiculous. So I, when he walked over to the house, I just went walking over too. And I had him cornered by his garage. So we started talking. And I started to share my testimony with him. I started to share with him that I was raised Roman Catholic. And my father never walked with the Lord. That my father lived a life of immorality. And I won't get into more details with young people here. I told him how the state of Wisconsin I grew up is real heavy into social drinking. And I got caught in that social drinking world. And then all the other things that come along with that. And my life was a mess. I told him how I got married to my wife in 1978, not knowing the Lord. My wife didn't know the Lord. And here we are today, and I shared more of my testimony with him. And I could see it in his face. What kind of God influences a life like that? And then he said something that blew me away. He said, we're telling our friends and our family all about you guys. You've got to be kidding me. What do you even know about us? He said, oh yeah, we're telling them about how you always keep your lawn so manicured and your kids are always well behaved and you don't have your pet come over and drop his load on our yard. And he said, we're just telling people what great neighbors you are. And I thought, wow, you just never know. Even those who don't even want to talk to you, if you can influence their lives in a small way, just living a decent life around them. But as I talked to him more and more, I got a chance to share the gospel with him. I heard that his father is a born-again believer and been wanting to come, have his son come to know Jesus for years. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know what? I'll bet you his dad has been praying that somebody outside their family would come into his life and share Christ. He hasn't come to know Christ yet, but he's not so much of a runner anymore. Tuesday night, we take the garbage cans out. So I met him out at the garbage can a few months ago, and I was telling him about Jesus and that he's got to come to know the Lord. And I'm being very blunt with him. But brothers and sisters, when we live these kind of lives, people can't help but ask, wow, what kind of God is he? Have you ever thought that God may be trying to reach people around you by allowing certain trials to come into your life, that if you or I would respond in a positive way to the trials, as people watch how we respond to that, it kind of acts like a magnet because people are very intrigued. You mean you're not raising a fist at God? You mean you're not challenging God? You mean you're not mad at God? You mean you're not swearing out to God? You know what I'm saying? I believe that God allows these things to come into our lives so that we as a church can properly respond and use it almost as an evangelistic tool. There are lost people all around our homes, all around this church, all around where we go to school, all around where we work. And unless they come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're going to spend all of eternity condemned. Does that break your heart like it breaks mine? Is there a sense of urgency that people all around us are on the brink of hell? Is there enough urgency to try to awkwardly corner a next door neighbor, to try to begin a conversation, to begin a relationship? Let me show you specifically what I'm talking about. 9 years ago, our Toledo Alliance Church, the pastor, Paige Yeh, pastor's wife, Paige Yeh, died from lung cancer. And she left behind three kids, ages 3, 5, and 6. Paige and her husband prayed that God would heal her. I anointed her with oil in the hospital. The elders had anointed her, praying. We were trusting. We knew that God had the ability to heal her. But God in His sovereignty chose not to. Paige wanted more than anything to honor and glorify God through this crisis. 1 hour before she died, her breathing was becoming very labored. She knew she was near the end. She could have very easily, at that moment, on her deathbed, gasping for breath, yelled out or cried out to God, "Why, God? Why? I've got 3 little children. Why are you allowing this to happen?" Paige didn't do that. She was determined to love God and honor His holy name no matter what. You know why? Because there were 2 rules that were operational in Paige's life. Rule number 1, God is a sovereign and loving God. Rule number 2, when things don't go as you had planned in your life, see rule number 1. She motioned for her husband. Paige was so sick she couldn't write anymore, so she dictated a letter to her mom and dad on her deathbed. She thanked her mom and dad for loving her. She thanked them for the good care she had growing up. She told them of God's great love for them. Neither one of them were Christians. She told them how much she loved and honored God, even with her life-ending lung cancer. She pleaded for her dad and her mom in her letter to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. She pleaded with them to love and trust God as much as she did. And a very short time later, she died. What a powerful testimony to her family, to her parents. What a powerful testimony to her church and to the community. Here in the greater Ann Arbor area, we have people just like Paige's parents, just like my own dad, all around here who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. People who will spend, as we heard earlier, and as no newsflash for us as believers, all of eternity, unless they embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I come this morning as your brother in Christ. We've been adopted into the same family. To plead with you on behalf of your spiritually lost neighbors and co-workers and family members, to grab these 3 lessons from Daniel chapter 3. Be consumed with honoring God in your life, no matter what. Remember that God has promised to be with you in the middle of those trials. And be very mindful that God desires to use the trials that come into our lives in a positive way to influence other people, particularly those who may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Some of you may recognize the name Morris Irvin as I conclude my thoughts here. He used to be the editor of Alliance Life. I just want to read one long sentence that he wrote. He said, "People come to God through Christ, but they come to Christ through us." I think that's a very profound reminder this morning. Well, I've been to Thailand numerous times, but I want to share with you a particular trip 3 years ago when I went back to the Evangelical Church of Bangkok. And as I was worshiping there, And by the way, when I went there, I really didn't expect to see many people I knew, because in an international ministry at the time, 80% of the congregation turns over every 3 years. So here I was back, and it's 16 years since I'd been there. And again, catch my point, because I'm not showboating myself here. I received the highest compliment I have ever received in ministry. I had a man come up to me after the service, and he kind of looked at me and he said, "You're Pastor Jeff, aren't you?" I said, yes, I am. He said, I was in the church in 1991. And I gave my life to Christ during your Nehemiah series. And I have been growing in the Lord ever since. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for how God used you to affect my life. Brothers and sisters, what if I, in that hospital room, would have shook a fist at God? Why is Jordan going through this, God? Why is Colin going through this, God? Why is Jody going through this, God? I could have shook a fist at him and got all upset with him and completely flipped upside down what God wanted to accomplish through all that. And this man represents, I'm sure and I trust, just one of many stories. I'd like to leave you this morning with two rules to navigate through our journey on this earth. Rule number one, God is a loving and sovereign God. Rule number two, when things come into your life and into my life that we don't understand, see rule number one. Would you please join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for being so trustworthy. We acknowledge that you are sovereign, O Lord. We recognize from your word that nothing is impossible for you, that you know all things, that your presence is everywhere, that you are holy and just and merciful, that you will never change. You don't shift around like a shifting shadow. And Lord, we want to thank you again for the cross, for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to come and sacrifice his life on a cross, to live that sinless life, to be that perfect sacrifice, to pay the full penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That if any of us would come and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you give us the free gift of eternal life. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Oh, how you love us. Oh, how you love us, Lord. Forgive us for those times, Lord, when we step aside from the teachings of your word. And in the quietness of our hearts, want to question your sovereignty. Where we have wonderings why maybe you're doing what you're doing. Would you help us to love you more this day? Would you help us to trust you more? Would you help us, Lord, to cling tightly to the reality that you are sovereign? That you don't make mistakes, that you have this huge plan, that you want to redeem mankind, that it's your desire that no one would perish, but all would come to know you. But Lord, on the practical side, we're human, we have emotions, our minds wander, things come into our lives that we wouldn't script. Lord, help me, help us to remember that your word clearly and powerfully teaches us that you are a loving and sovereign God. And help us to remember, Lord, that at those times when things come into our life that we don't understand, that we cling to the reality of your sovereignty and your love. And in all of that, Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us, your church, in the days ahead. Help us with our pastoral search. Help us with issues within our family. Help us with issues within the workplace or school. Help us, Lord, and thank you for your promise to be with us during those times. We love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.